Okay, I want to speak about the Word today, the importance of the Word of God in our lives. But before I do, I'd like to pray about the situation in Japan, the tragic events in Japan. And, you know, what do you pray at such times? I mean, the scripture that came to me through the week was Romans 8:22. The creation is groaning. The creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption. The creation is in frustration, even says in the book of Romans. The whole of creation is groaning and waiting for Jesus' return to set it free. And when creation groans, all these things happen. Famines, earthquakes, storms, tsunamis. The creation's grown. The creation is subject to bondage. Again, Romans 8. So not just us, not just individuals, humans, but the creation itself is subject to bondage. And so events like the ones that have happened this week are meant to drive us to prayer. And pray for the creation to be liberated. Pray for the creation to be revealed. Pray for Jesus to return to set creation free. And events like that, you know, we cry out to God. And it says in the book of Revelation, when the bowls of prayer are full, then the birth pangs of Jesus' return will begin. He will release the birth pains of his return when the bowls of prayer are full. In other words, you and I and our prayers have got significant part to play in when Jesus returns. We fill up the bowls when the church, which has been praying since Jesus went back to heaven, when those bowls are full, then he will come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, Revelation 22. The Holy Spirit wants to come, but the Bride, is the Bride ready? Is the Bride passionate, like we've been singing this morning? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. I shared a story on Friday night in the prayer meeting. But something that happened about 11 years ago. We were in St. Helens, and in a church in St. Helens. And the man who was running the service got this lady up who was a teacher in the school. And he said, this lady is not a flaky lady. She's got her feet on the ground. She doesn't see things normally. But tell them what you saw. So this girl got up. She said she was driving along this road in St. Helens, where the road dips and comes up again. And it's a very dark spot. So she's usually frightened when she drives along this part of the road. And she looks in a rearview mirror just to check everything's all right. And she looks in a rearview mirror, and there's somebody sat on the back seat in the car. What would you do? I bet you jump, wouldn't you? You jump, at least. Or you might pull over and jump and get out and run. He was big. It was a man and he was big. But she wasn't afraid. And she realized, this isn't an ordinary person. This is somebody come to tell me something. It was an angel. And he indicated to her to pull over to the side of the road. She pulled over to the side of the road. She got out. He said, look. And she looked up and there was angels across the sky. It was nighttime. As far as you could see, right to left, and as deep and as high as the sky, just stood there in white robes. Some of them had blood on their robes. And she said to the angel, what are they doing? He said, they're waiting for the sons of men to move. And that was it. Vision disappeared, angel disappeared. She got back in the car. Waiting for the sons of men to move. Now, you can believe that vision or not. You could say she's hallucinating or she's, I don't know how sound she is. But that's a biblical truth, that God is waiting for us to move, to fill up the bowls of prayer so that he will return. And that's when it will happen. I actually believed what she was saying. I thought it was a sort of God, it was a God moment. So what I'd like to do is pray this prayer. It's not a prayer I made up, this one. It's a prayer that John Piper put on the internet on the day of the tsunami. The power of moving water is greater than most of us can imagine. Nothing stands before it. We're driven to our knees. Father in heaven, you are the absolute sovereign over the shaking of the earth, the rising of the sea, and the raging of the waves. We tremble at your power. We bow before your unsearchable judgments and your inscrutable ways. We cover our faces. We kiss your omnipotent hand. We fall helpless to the floor in prayer. We feel how fragile the very ground is beneath our knees. O God, we humble ourselves under your holy majesty, and we repent. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we too could be swept away. We are not more deserving of firm ground than our fellow men in Japan. We too are flesh. We have bodies and homes and cars and families and precious places. We know that if we were treated according to our sins, who could stand? All of it would be gone in a moment. So in this dark hour, we turn against our sins, not against you. And we cry for mercy for Japan. Mercy, Father. Not for what they deserve, or we deserve, but mercy. Have you not encouraged us in this? Have we not heard 100 times in your word the riches of your kindness, your forbearance, your patience? Do you not 1,000 times withhold your judgments, leading your rebellious world toward repentance? Yes, Lord, for your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Grant, O God, that the wicked will forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Grant us, your sinful creatures, to return to you, that you may have compassion. For surely you will abundantly pardon everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. May every heartbreaking loss, millions upon millions of losses, be healed by the wounded hands of the risen Christ. You are not unacquainted with creatures' pain. You did not spare your own son. You gave him up for us all. In Jesus you tasted loss. In Jesus you shared the overwhelming flood of our sorrows and sufferings. In Jesus you are a sympathetic priest in the midst of our pain. Deal tenderly now, Father, with this fragile people. Woo them, win them, save them. And may the floods they so much dread make blessings break upon their head. Let them not judge you with feeble sense, but trust you for your grace. And so behind this providence soon find a smiling face. In Jesus' merciful name. Amen. Now, I wonder if we are moving into the end times right now. And am I coming through this? Yeah? No? Yeah, I am now. I believe we are moving into the end times. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, if you want to read about the end times, read what Jesus says about it. Matthew 24. Jesus says in the end times, many will fall away in the end times. Many will fall away, and many of you will be hated because of what you believe. That's what Jesus says about the end times. You'll be hated because of what you believe. And many will fall away. Now, I'm speaking about the Word of God today, and I'll say to you this. If you don't stick closely to the Word of God, you will fall away in the end times. You don't stick closely to the Word. Two things I would say. If you don't stick closely to the Word of God and have a close relationship with Him, you will fall away in the end times. And I think it's an urgent message for today. We don't want to fall away in the end times, do we? I want to stand firm. And it would be because of what you believe that you will be hated. And you need to stand firm. Jesus is hated.
The man we love is hated. You know, at the cross, could you imagine humans hating Jesus? They did it, didn't they, at the cross? Crucify him. Crucify him. They hated him. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate Jesus because he's good. And his light exposes them, and they don't like it. And they want to run their own lives, so they don't like it. So, in these end times, you need to stick close to the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word. If disasters are to increase, and Jesus said they would in Matthew 24, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been famines, there's always been, what else? Floods, volcanoes. But he said they would increase just before he returns. If disasters increase, where will you go? Who will you turn to? Will you start to wave a finger at God? This isn't right. You shouldn't have done this. Or will you say, God, you are sovereign. You have an overall plan of creation. Creation will be redeemed when you return. You're coming soon. You're going to redeem creation. We'll need to know our Bibles when things get tough. When things start to happen, we'll need to be able to say, I knew that was going to happen. It's in the Bible. But Jesus is coming soon. When that happens, Jesus is coming soon. As many people think the man of sin is alive on earth now, which has not been revealed yet. I see no reason to disbelieve that. And I know people have said that throughout history. But there wasn't a nation of Israel throughout history, was there? The nation of Israel ceased in the first century and only became re-established 60 years ago, is it? 1948, 63 years ago. And Jerusalem only fell into the hands of the Jews in 1967, which is even less time ago, isn't it? 33, 44 years ago, partly into the hands of the Jews. It's not all in the hands of the Jews. You could say none of those things were in place before 1948. And also prophecies about one world religion and things like that. It was difficult to see how they would happen back then. It's not difficult to see how they would happen now. One world religion, one world government. It's not difficult to see how that could happen now. How somebody could come along and say, I will solve the economic problems of the world. And I will solve the problems of terrorism, international terrorism. This is what we need to do. And everybody say, yes. He's right, let's do that. And we need to unite all the religions into one, and we need to blur the edges of them so that they will agree. And the world will rally around them and say, that's a good thing. You stop religions fighting, you stop terrorism, you sorted out the economy, there's bread on the table. He's good. Let's follow him. You can see it happening, can't you? But your faith will not survive those days unless you know the Word of God. Let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 24. If you want to turn to Matthew 24, just read the first few verses. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Notice two questions there. When will these things happen? I.e., when will the temple fall down? And then another question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The temple falls down within their lifetime, AD 70. The Romans flatten it. The temple gets no stone left upon another one, as he said. The second question has not happened yet. It's still in the future. Jesus answers, verse 4, watch out, no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they'll deceive many. How are you going to make sure you're not deceived? Stay close to the word and stay in close relationship with God. You won't be deceived if you do that. If somebody says, I'm the Messiah, you'll know from studying the Bible, the Messiah, when he comes again, how's he going to come? He's going to come on clouds and every eye will see. Okay, so there can't be somebody in the middle of Manchester, Northern Quarter maybe, in a little flat, saying, I'm the Messiah. He's not. Because the Messiah is going to come on the clouds and every eye will see. But we need to know those things. Many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah. But they'll deceive many. Some people will believe. Many will believe. Not the man in the flat in Northern Quarter, but somebody with a bit more kudos. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. We don't need to be frightened when these things happen. Jesus is about to come. It's like a mother with a baby. She doesn't fancy the birth pangs, but she wants the baby. The birth pangs bring the return of Jesus. And Jesus likened them to birth pangs. The earth's groaning to bring in this new age that I'm going to govern on earth. Jesus, not me. There will be birth pains. There will be birth pains. So some people will be deceived, but don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Who's going to turn away from the faith? I would say those whose faith is cold. Those people whose faith is not rooted in God's word. We're getting decisions made in what is called the church now that are not rooted in God's word. And people who are calling themselves Christians, making decisions that are very unbiblical and unchristian, because they're not rooted in God's word. And there's branches of the church, aren't there, that are not rooted in God's word. They would not say the Bible is our authority. Many people in church would not say the Bible is our authority. They'd say we operate on different levels. You know, we move with what's current. We move with what God's saying to me, some people would say. And they don't subject it to the word of God. What I'm focusing on this morning in the word is the importance of the Bible and its authority over us as Christians. And that we've voluntarily submitted to the authority of the Bible. I voluntarily submit to the word of God. Do you? At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Prophets will appear. Prophets say things. You have to test everything they say against the word of God. Is what they're saying contrary to the word of God? And it's not from God. The love of most will grow cold. Well, we don't want that to happen, do we? I don't want my love to grow cold. I don't want to be like Laodicea. Your love's neither hot nor cold. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, God said. Well, it'd be awful if he said it to us. So we sing, don't let my love grow cold. And we mean it. I heard somebody from Travis being interviewed this week. Is his name Fran Healy? Is that his name? And he said, his teacher at school said to him, he who sings prays twice. Spend what you're singing, obviously. But don't let your love grow cold. If we sing it, we say it twice. It's just an aside, but I do think that singing has a power. Singing God's word has a power that lifts us higher than our surroundings. God sings over us. He's a singing God. And when we sing, things happen. And if nothing's happening, keep singing until something does. People do say push, didn't they? Pray till something happens. I say sush. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Not the end of the world, the end of the age. The end of the age of governments, anti-God governments. That age is going to end, and the nations will belong to King Jesus, riding out on his white horse to claim the nations. You've asked me for the nations, Psalm 2, and I'm giving them to you. The nations are going to belong to our Saviour. He's going to govern them with your help, unless you fall away. I don't believe any of you will fall away, do you? Didn't hear anything then. Wow. That's a shock. That silence was a shock. You know, when you're not popular, will you stay with what you believe? It's the inner belief of you and your inner belief in God's word and your inner relationship with God that will make you stay. And you'll see that. I'm not going that way. And I'm not going to do that. I'm staying true to this. But what if that becomes illegal? We know we had a couple last week, didn't we? Struck off a foster parenting list. They didn't do anything. All that was happened was they believed something. Do you believe this? Yes, you're off. They didn't do anything. The courts of our land are saying things like that. So the Bible, how important is the Bible? What kind of authority has it got over us? And do we believe all of it? Or only part of it? When you talk about being a person of the Word, do you mean all of the Word? Good. Two of us. Today I want to talk about the importance of the Word in today's society, but also in your life. It's going to become even more vital in the days ahead than it's been in the past. Let me ask you some questions. Is the Bible our guidebook? Is it the maker's manual? It's a Nicky Gumbel illustration. It's the maker's manual. Is it one of the main foundations of your faith, the Bible? I hope the answer to all of these is yes, by the way. Listen to this one before you say anything. Will you use the bits of it that you like and then dismiss the parts of it that you don't like? Oh, that's a different answer. Will you use it to draw close to the Father and remain close to Him? Will you use it to have a deep relationship with the living Word, Himself, Jesus? The Bible's under attack today. We've got a pick and mix society. It's postmodern. People develop their own spirituality. And they might want to dip into the Bible and have some bits that fit into their spirituality. You can't do that. There's a student once in a divinity class, and he said to the professor, "I don't believe all of the Bible. There's some bits I believe and there's some bits I don't." And the professor got some scissors out of his drawer and says, "Cut out the bits you don't believe." And he said, "But before you do, realize that what is left won't be God's wisdom, it'll be your wisdom." When you've done picking and choosing, you'll be left with your own wisdom. So whenever we become the judge of what the Bible says, and the scriptures become a sort of cut and paste job, well, that's us taking God's position. We're substituting our wisdom for God's. Is it true in parts? One of the dangers we're going to face in the coming days is which parts of the Bible are true and which aren't. There's a lot of people saying Paul's writings. We don't have to follow Paul's writings. They say Paul was prejudiced. Didn't like women. Didn't like homosexuals. Didn't like some Jews. They say he's prejudiced. You can't go off everything he says. Really? Is the Bible inspired or isn't it inspired? Is it the Word of God, or is it God-breathed, or isn't it God-breathed? Yes, Paul had faults. Everybody who's wrote down in the Bible had faults. They all had faults. Moses had faults. Moses murdered somebody, for goodness sake. David committed adultery and had somebody murdered. Everybody who wrote the Bible had faults. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He wrote the epistles, Peter's epistles. But when they wrote down what they wrote down, inspired by the word of God, it was God-breathed word speaking through them. You're not getting Paul's prejudices in the Bible. You're getting the word of God. And these people say, right, we can't believe Paul's writings. Maybe only Jesus we can really believe. No, the red letter bits. That's my Bible, just the red letter bits. But Jesus said that the Old Testament was the word of God. He quoted it over and over again. He says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted the Old Testament lots of times. He talks about creation, where the Jews believe that's Moses' words, and he said those are God's words. Didn't God say? Didn't the Creator say? Whereas in Genesis, it doesn't actually say it's God. In other words, Jesus gave his stamp of approval to the Old Testament. Boomf! Word of God. God breathed. Old Testament. Completely. There are verses in the New Testament that also give authority to the Old Testament and also to the other writings in the New Testament. And one of the key ones, and I'm running out of time, I'm not even going to the emergent church and gender issues and all that, goodness me. One of the key ones is 2 Timothy 3:16. Can we put that up? Let's put these 20 things up at the end. Just put the first few up, the first five there. John 1:1, the word is divine. The word of God, the Bible, which is just the written form of God's breathed word, yeah? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it was Jesus, wasn't it? John 1:14, the word became flesh. But in John 1:1 it says the word was God. The word was with God and the word was God. When you read the Bible, God is speaking. If you disagree with the Bible, you disagree with God. Now, not every little line in the Bible is meant to be carried out. For instance, Job's friends say some very silly things. And you're not meant to do what Job's friends say. Neither are you meant to do what the devil says in Matthew 4. And some words are just narrative. But the word of God, the thrust of it, the cumulative effect of every story is God speaking to you. The book of Job is God speaking to you. Saying, where were you when I made the ostrich? I wasn't. Do you know how I made the ostrich? No. Do you know how he did this? No. Do you know how I made the duck-bill platypus? Why did he make the duck-bill platypus? What a strange animal that is, isn't it? Where did I go there? What am I talking about? Anyway. The whole of God's word is him speaking to us. So the book of Job, its cumulative effect of it, is him speaking to us. The attacks on the Bible today, a lot of them are about gender issues right now in the world. There's gender confusion in our society. That's my term, gender confusion. I just look at society and think, gender confusion. Battles in courts over gender issues. Got the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Carey, fighting against the courts on behalf of Christians. Not the current one, but the former one, Dr. Carey. Saying that Christians surely should be allowed to hold views of their faith. And they should not be less important to the Christians than somebody else's individual rights. And that's what Dr. Carey's fighting on that basis in the courts. Good on him. Okay, let's move through these. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24:35. What we're living on will pass away, but the words that God says to us, that Jesus says to us, will never pass away. They'll be there when all the earthquakes are done and when the new age is in place with Jesus ruling all the nations and us helping him and the tears have gone and the sickness have gone. The words will still be there. The words will still be there. In them you have eternal life. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. It's not just a book. When you read Shakespeare, you don't get Shakespeare's spirit being given to you. But when you read the Bible, if you're open to it, you get God's spirit being given to you. Depends what way you read it. If you read it as a reference, textbook type thing, maybe not. But if you open yourself, say, God, speak to me through this word, he does. Okay, the words will never pass away. The words inspired, all of it's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, a key verse. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. Men wrote down as God breathed on them. Doesn't matter what their characters were like. God breathed on them and they wrote down. Same verse, the word will teach you. All scriptures God breathed, inspired, and profitable for teaching. Next ones. For correcting you. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's a ditto, by the way. And for training you in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God trains you in righteousness, corrects you. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive. It's living. The word of God is active. Same verse. The word pierces deep inside you to the division of bone and marrow. Sorry. Nothing else can do that. Ooh, word of God, right in. Right in. Next ones. Word gives life. I just quoted that before. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and life. They give life. The words give spirit. Same verse. Should be 63, I think. Maybe it's 64, I don't know. The word of God rejoices the heart, Psalm 19. The word of God rejoices just the heart. You feel a bit low? Get the word of God in there. Why don't you rejoice your heart? Let it lift you up. The word of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the heart. Sing it. Double. Next, Psalm 19. It restores your soul. Your soul feeling a bit low? Word of God, with the Spirit, restores your soul. I am the restorer of your soul. Wrong tune. Word makes the simple wise. Same psalm. Making wise the simple. Godly wisdom is better than human wisdom. And the last five. The word enlightens your heart and it brings light to you. The entrance of your word brings light. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word brings light into my life. Light. Is there any darkness in there? Get some light in there. The entrance of the word brings light into your life. The word will judge in the end. God's word will judge people. But the word is to be eaten. I put that one in because Jeremiah says, I found your word and I ate it. Your word was found and I ate it. Eaten, meditated upon, digested, taken in, eating his word. Next one. The word burns within us. Luke 24:32. When we walked along the road and he expounded to us all the scriptures. Jesus expounding all the scriptures. God breathed. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And then Psalm 39:3. As I meditated upon your word, or as I mused upon your word, my heart burned within me. Lastly, the word increases your knowledge of him. It's the way to get to know him. Colossians 2:3. Now listen, I want to warn you about something that's happening in the church before I finish. Not this church. And I'm not going to name any churches anywhere. But there is a movement called the emergent church, the emerging church, which is dangerous. And people who I respect greatly, and I'll name some of these people, because these people who are warning us about the emerging church movement. John Piper, Mark Driscoll, Albert Mohler, Mike Bickle, D.A. Carson, Wayne Grudem. These are people I admire and whose teaching I trust, and who, they know their Bibles. And they're warning us about the emerging church. Now, we know that the world out there doesn't believe the Bible. And we know that liberal Christians stopped believing the Bible quite a long time ago. But there is within the compass of evangelicalism, there is a movement called the emerging church. And we've got to watch very carefully what they're saying. Why? Because the authority of God's word, the battle will not be on gender issues next. The next battle will not be on gender issues. It will be on, is Jesus fully God and fully man? And did his death on the cross atone for the sins of the world? That's where the battle will lie. And that's where the edges of our religion, not the edges, but the centers of our religion, could get blurred. If we stop believing those things and stop standing up for those things, we're in trouble. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's divine. The Word was God, John 1:1. He's a man. He became flesh, John 1:14. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's still a man, even now. Still God as well. And his atoning sacrifice. Listen, people are not doing it in the emergent church for bad reasons. They're doing it because they want to reach people. They think they'll be able to reach people better if they drop certain things. Let me tell you this story, and this is... I'll stop at 1:30. This is somebody called Friedrich Schleiermacher. Sounds like a motor racing driver, doesn't he? But he was in the 1790s when there was no Formula One. He looked around and observed how the German Reformed Church was unable to reach its culture of the day. The culture had essentially adopted the outlook of the Enlightenment and rejected Christianity. And he thought, how can I reach the culture? How can I get through to them? Schleiermacher, while he was at university, had the same experience himself. He started to doubt. His father was a very devout, simple believer, but Schleiermacher came under a deep intellectual, theological duress in his personal thinking about the atonement. How could somebody substitute for us? He didn't understand, or he didn't want to believe, that somebody perfect and good could die in our place. How could somebody take on what I deserved? And he started to question the atonement and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. These are the things that will start to get questioned. This is where you'll need your word of God if you're not going to fall away. He couldn't believe that Jesus was the only way. He couldn't believe in vicarious substitutionary atonement, i.e. Jesus dying in our place. So he decided that unless Christianity changed its message, it would fail to capture the people of the day. So Schleiermacher and the liberals that followed him, they didn't sit down somewhere and say, what can we do to destroy Christianity? And that's not what the emergent church are doing either. And what can we do to wipe out the church? And how can we dispense with Christian orthodoxy? Their motive was to reach people. They wanted to reach their culture. They thought they had to change the message in order to reach their culture. They didn't simply attempt to convey the old message in the language and context of their culture. No, they changed the substance of the message because they thought it was necessary for the culture to accept. They felt the message had to be changed, and we've seen that plan played out over and over again in Western Christianity. and it's an utter dead end. You cannot drop those essential non-negotiables that Jesus is who he said he was. He's divine. He came to die for us. He paid the price. It's the perfect sacrifice. Those who believe it have eternal life, which they don't deserve. They receive mercy, which they don't deserve, because he's died in our place. And God looks at him and says, I am pleased with my beloved son, and I'm pleased with you because you believe in him. Not because you're very good, or not because, you know, you, John, you didn't drop that chocolate biscuit fast, you kept it up. None of that, but you believe in Jesus. And because you believe in Jesus, I delight in you as well. I delight in you. And the dove will come down and say, I delight in you. You are my child, you are my daughter. I delight in you. You say yes to Jesus. But we've got to be people of the word. Being a person of the word, that's the title of today's talk. That's what we've got to be in the days ahead. People of the word. People who stand first on the non-negotiables. We're not going to budge. Gender issues, they'll move on to something else. People are bending on gender issues. They're cutting out Romans chapter 1. Start cutting out anything, we're in a mess. All scripture is inspired by God. Paul's writings are affirmed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter 3:16. He affirms the writings of Paul are scripture. And Peter also says all scripture was given as the Spirit moved upon men. God spoke and moved upon men, and they were carried along by the Spirit, and they wrote down what God wanted written down. This is the living word. And Jesus is the living word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that won't. The people who criticize you and hate you, they'll pass away, but this won't. Jesus will live forever. And so will you. Your spirit is eternal. John 5:24, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Yeah. You've already got it. Death gets in the way a bit. But that's just a transition. You've already got eternal life. Great, isn't it? Yeah. These are exciting facts, don't you think?
Yes.
Jesus is coming soon, don't you think?
Yes.
I do. He's coming soon, and you know, if I have to go through the tribulation, if I have to be martyred, what if I have to be martyred? Okay. I'll be martyred. I hope. I hope I can say that. It's easy to say it now, isn't it? But I do know some Christians who'd like, you know, they want to be in those people who are martyred. But Jesus is coming soon anyway, you know. He's coming. When those things take place, he's on his way. And then you're going to live forever. Whether you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, that's now. But then when he comes, he'll resurrect your body. He'll give you a new body. It'll change in the twinkling of an eye into a spiritual body. A great prototype that will last forever. That can do all kinds of things. We'll still eat food. Don't know if we'll play golf for that. Sorry about that. Golf. No, I think you probably will still play golf. It's irrelevant. We'll still enjoy things, but the sin will have gone. The suffering will have gone. The darkness will have gone. The selfishness will have gone. The self-centered living will have gone, and it'll be all about him. And music will reach great levels. Andy, you've got some great gigs. Music will reach some great levels. Wow, it'll soar, won't it? Your spirits will soar. I'm amped. Okay, I'm finished.